book of Ruth, please. We'll be in chapter number 2. The book of Ruth in chapter number 2. Oh, I like that. He rescued me. Wonderful, wonderful, wonderful. If you'll stand with me for just a moment, I'd like to look primarily, well, for background's sake, in case I forget it, I'm going to flip over in chapter 2, and I'm going to read verse 3. So we'll read verse 3, then we'll move forward. The Bible says in the book of Ruth, chapter 2, verse 3, "And she went and came and gleaned in the field after the reapers." And look what the Bible says, "And her hap was to light on a part of the field belonging unto Boaz, who was of the kindred of Elimelech." It was her hap. I thought about preaching on that, just that phrase, her hap. But then look in verse number 16. The Bible says, now this is Boaz speaking, "And let fall also some of the handfuls of purpose for her, and leave them, that she may glean them and rebuke her not." I'm interested in that thought, handfuls of purpose for her. This morning I'd like to preach on the thought, the provision of grace. Let's bow our heads and hearts together. Father, we want to thank you for your mercy and for your grace. Lord, for the provision that grace made to save us and to keep us. And Lord, to call us. Lord, it's all by grace. We thank you for that. And Father, we're praying now that, Lord, I'm tired. And Lord, I didn't have the preparation time in this message that I would like to have had. But Lord, you know our hearts, and Lord, you know what we need. And so, Lord, I'm praying that the touch of the Holy Ghost, where Lord, would overcome and Lord, would intervene. And Lord, that may people go out of here this morning and they not say, "What a wonderful message Preacher Barton preached." But Lord, may they say, "What a wonderful Savior that Preacher Barton preached about." Lord, we thank you for that truth now. We ask God to help that one that's backslid. Lord, reclaim that one that's far away. And Lord, save the soul nearest hell. In Christ's name, amen and amen. Thank you very much, and please be seated. Now, I've told you she happened to light in the field that belonged to Boaz. And now Boaz we'll see a little later, he is in verse number 16 given instructions, but I want to back up a couple of verses. Let's back up into verse number 14. And so I think most of you know the story. I don't think I have to spend too much time telling you that Ruth was a Moabitess, that Ruth followed her mother-in-law back to Bethlehem, back to the place of bread, and they were poor, and so she had to get out and glean. You know, Israel had a welfare system. Well, I wouldn't say it was welfare, it was workfare. And this was the workfare. You were not allowed to glean the corners of your field. Now, you could plant it in the corners, but you couldn't glean the corners. You had to leave that. And somebody said, "Why?" Because that was where the workfare come in. People who didn't have land and couldn't afford to plant land, they were allowed to come in and to glean or to get the leftovers from that part. But can I add to that, it was hard work. You had to work for what you got. And so it ought to be for those that are able to work. And so this is what's taking place. And so she's out here gleaning. It's interesting that Naomi's not gleaning. Apparently, she's probably too old to do that at this point. And so she's not. So she's depending on her daughter-in-law, her son has died. Both of her sons and her husband have died down in Moab. And so she comes back alone with just this one daughter. The other daughter turned and followed her instruction, went back to her people and her gods. But Ruth entreated Naomi that she said, "I'll never leave thee for nor forsake thee." In chapter 1, those vows are still used in wedding ceremonies. That vow between a daughter-in-law and a mother-in-law. Those vows are even used even today. But I want to pick up now in verse number 14 and see the narrative. The Bible says, "And Boaz said unto her, at mealtime, come thou hither." I want you to see, first of all, this morning, the invitation of grace. The scripture says that Ruth is summoned to the meal. Boaz said, when lunch comes, I want you to come. At mealtime, come thou hither. Now, understand that I don't know what she had to eat. It may have been only what she picked up yesterday. But she's not going to have to eat a cold lunch or whatever it is, a handful of whatever it was. She's going to get to eat with the owner of the property. She's going to get to eat with the land baron. She's going to get to eat with the man who owns it all. And he invites her. And so this is her luncheon with Boaz. And he invites her to come. There is the summons to the meal. But look what the Bible goes on to say. There is the sustenance at the meal. What's on the menu, preacher? Well, the Bible says, "And eat of the bread, of the bread." Now, bread is the staple of life. Would you agree with that? Christ said, "Man shall not live by bread alone," but bread is that staple. That was one of the things that he was tempted to turn stones into bread. Bread was the staple of mankind. It's the staple. And so she was to eat of the bread, the staple of life. But you know, I mean, I like bread, but I don't like it much just by itself. I mean, I can eat just bread. But I like it with a little something with it. I tell you what I do like. The other day we had something. I guess we had the Easter party. I don't know why it is. I've ordered every sub at the Subway, and I can't never get one that's as good as them big long ones they make. What is it about that? I've tried everything on the menu, but them ones that's about 3 feet long, I don't know if it's because I'm greedy or because, I don't know what it is. But, I mean, those are good. I mean, I love those things. But let me tell you what I like better than just the sub. I'll eat it just plain. But let me tell you what I really like. I like to get that olive oil and lather that thing with that olive oil on that big 3 foot sub. And then I like to tear open. And you know, here's the thing. Apparently, them olive oil packs and them vinegar packs are childproof. Because I can't never get them open. I usually have to tear them in my teeth, and I'm doing everything else. I mean, I can't get them open, you know. I about decided I'm going to carry me a pair of scissors every time we have that, you know, that big subs, because get them to the packets. But son, I'll take a lather that thing with that olive oil, and then I'll break open that vinegar, and I'll souse that bread with that vinegar. Honey bun, you talk about good. And some Lay's tater chips. I mean, that right there, that's good eating right there. I like it like I like some. And my granddaughter's just like me. She likes to sop stuff. If I've got bread, I like something to sop it in. Last night over at the wedding, they had the appetizer soup, and they had some little pieces of bread there. That's what I wanted. I wanted that bread to go in my soup. I'm bad to dip bread in anything that's got liquid to it. In third world, that's what to do. I mean, that's how you eat. You take your bread and you eat it with your soup. You eat it with whatever you're sopping. At the Lord's Supper, the sop, whatever they were taking bread, they were dipping it, and they were sharing a common whatever it was, and they sopped it. And not supped it, but sopped it when they rake it up on there and eat it. I like bread like that. And so she's not just going to get the staple of life, but she's also, the Bible says, and dip thy morsel in the vinegar. She's going to get the spice of life. Can I say something about being saved? It'd be good enough if God just saved us and sustained us with the bread from heaven. Wouldn't that be good? That is good, just get saved. But can I tell you that God gives a little bit of heaven to go to heaven on? Thank God. Somebody said, that'd be a boring life. You ain't been around here much, have you? You ain't hung around here much, have you? So this place is anything but boring, I'm telling you. Sam, I said, boy, it was boring when you was out for COVID. No, it wasn't. Dear Lord, we was the busiest then we've ever been. It was running cars plumb out in the highway, and I mean, it was busy. I mean, it ain't never boring around here. There's always work to do, all the time. There's always something going on. Can I tell you, she enjoyed not only the staple of life, but she also enjoyed the spice of life, Ruth's sustenance at the meal. But not only her summons to the meal and her sustenance at the meal, but there is her satisfaction with the meal. The Bible says in verse 14, and she sat beside the reapers. Now this is interesting because she is now, she's not off down here somewhere else. She's not off here in the background. She's not off down here sitting in some segregated area. No. She's brought up with the fellas that's working hard. If you're going to work, get fellas hard, you're going to have to feed them good. And so she gets a place at the table. Isn't that interesting? She's not one of the reapers, but yet she gets a place at the table with one of the reapers, a special place. And the scripture says that he reached her parched corn. Did you notice that? She got supplied with a special provision. She got to sit in a special place. She sat with the reapers, and then she didn't just going to eat some vinegar-laden bread. She's going to get some parched corn. And the scripture says, and she did eat. Thank God she got a satisfying portion. The meal was eaten, and the Bible says, and was sufficed. You know what I read between the lines? I read the lines between the lines that probably she had not been sufficed. In other words, probably whatever they were harvesting, she had threshed it, she had went home and baked it and had a little morsel of this or that or whatever it was. But in other words, it had been a long time since she had had bread with vinegar. It had been a long time since she had had parched corn. That's what I'm reading between the line. And so the meal was eaten and the meal was enough. The Bible says it was sufficed. And then the meal was ended, the Bible says, and left. You say, preacher, what's the big deal about that? Well, can I tell you, if you've ever had a taste of dining with a king, son, ain't nothing like it. If you've ever got a taste of sitting at the table with our heavenly Boaz, can I tell you, hey, nothing else will ever do you. Somebody said one day, preacher, I'm ruined. I said, I know exactly what you're talking about. Ruined. What does that mean, preacher? Ruined. Say, listen, if you've ever got a taste of what God's got, you'll never be satisfied again. Percy Ray said that's why there's scarecrows in the garden. He said scarecrows represent hypocrites. Somebody said, I ain't going to that church full of hypocrites. And Percy Ray said, well, said, go on up there, nothing won't hurt. This is what he told him. He said, just if you ever go by a cornfield and they got a scarecrow hanging, he said, that scarecrow's there is hanging. That scarecrow's hypocrite. It makes you think it's a farmer, but it's not. But it's a hypocrite. He said, you know why that hypocrite's there? It's to keep you out of that corn. Because if a crow ever figures out there's corn in that fresh plowed row, he'll take up every seed of it. And by the way, once he ever gets a taste of it, you'll have to kill him. Scolded him, pie pans. We've tried everything. We've tried everything. Every kind. My grandpa, he had ingenuity. He tried whirligigs. He tried stuff that would move. He tried pieces of stuff. Listen, there's nothing that will keep a crow out. If it ever tastes the good stuff, you'll have to kill him to get it out. Now, the animal rights activists won't like this. But my grandpa got so tired of the crow taking up his corn. He got him some red devil eye. Y'all know what that is? Well, put it this way. If you could take red devil eye, you could take a Coke bottle, and you could put a piece of aluminum down in a Coke bottle, and you could pour it full of red devil eye and put a balloon on it, it'd blow a balloon up. I don't know how I know that, but I do know that as a trick. Red devil eye will eat a hole in about whatever you can think of. I mean, red devil eye is terrible. I don't even know if you can buy it anymore. I don't even know what they had it for. But anyway, they used to have red devil eye around the barn. And he soaked him some corn in red devil eye, and he went out through there where he had planted. They took his grow up, I don't know how many times, and he'd planted, I don't know how many times. He finally soaked it, red eye, and he'd go out through there and drop that corn where they could see it. And son, he hadn't got back to the stall, but when them crows saw it, and here they come with a dive bomb, grab back, thing hollering, call, and they grabbed that corn, and they took off, and them crows done a dido, and looked like somebody had shot them out of the air. Whew, and hit the ground, son. Yeah, I don't know if he eat a hole through the crawl, what it did. I don't know what happened to him. But he fixed them. Can I say that that's the way it is? The reason the hypocrites are in the church is to keep the sinners out. Because if sinners ever get a seat at the table, and sinners ever get a taste of what's at that table, and if sinners ever get a taste of dining with the King, my friend, I want you to understand you'll have to kill them to get them out of here. Ain't nobody going to offend them out. Ain't nobody going to scare them out. Ain't nobody going to hateful them out. No, sir, not if they've ever had a chance, not if they've ever had a taste of the Lord's table. And so her luncheon with Boaz, the invitation of grace. Secondly, this morning I'd like to look at the influence of grace. I want you to see what happens in verse 15. I want you to notice her license from Boaz. In verse 14, we saw her luncheon from Boaz, but now look in verse 15 at her license from Boaz, the influence of grace. First of all, there is a command that is given, and the command is concerning provision. The Bible says, and when she was risen up to glean, she had just dined with the property owner, but she was ready to go back to work. And so her preparation, she got up and was going to go back to gleaning. But look what changed here. The preparation, get up and rise and go back out. She was planning on going back out and gleaning. But there's something changes. Up until now, she's been gleaning those outer edges. She's been working out on those outer edges where they were not allowed to glean it. And where they were not allowed to reap according to the Mosaic law. But something changes pretty dramatically in the second part of verse number 15. I want you to see her privilege in gleaning. The Bible says, Boaz commanded his young men, saying, let her glean even among the sheaves. Now, wait a minute, preacher. The law of gleaning extended to where they had already been, and you had to stay behind the reapers, and it was off to the edge, and where you were working was off limits to the welfare system, to those that would be hungry and homeless and whatever, but they could get that outer perimeter, and they could work there. But that's not what Boaz said. He said, nobody is to stop her from gleaning. He said, matter of fact, I want her to glean among the sheaves. Well, that had never happened before. But that's what he commanded. He said, nobody stop her. Boaz commanded his young men, let her glean even among the sheaves. And then he said this, and reproach her not. Not only was no one to stop her, but nobody better open their mouth. Nobody was to shame her. He said, and reproach her not. In other words, the first one of you that opens your mouth, I done told you, this little Moabitess has my permission. She don't just get over yonder and on the corners. She can follow y'all, and she can glean among the sheaves if she wants to. And not only have I said that she could do it, the nary one of you better open your mouth to her and say one word. And I can hear them, but we don't allow that. But. No, listen to me. I said she could glean among the sheaves. And so there's the privilege in gleaning. So there's the command in verse 15 of the provision. But look where I'm going in verse number 16. The Bible says, and let fall also some of the handfuls of purpose for her. Not only was there a command of provision, but there was to be a command of plenty. Hallelujah. Look what he says in verse 16. There's the provision of the handfuls. The Bible says, and let fall also some of the handfuls of purpose for her. Can I say there's no selfishness in grace? She can share what I got. Let her have some handfuls of purpose. Did you know that's one of the most misquoted phrases? You know how many preachers I've heard, and I've done it. I've always said handfuls on purpose. There's even a little commentary set called, I don't remember which one it's called, if it's handful of or handful on, but I don't remember. But we misquote that. Did you know he didn't say handfuls on purpose? Somebody said, well, there's no difference. Oh, yes, there is a difference. There's a big difference. Listen to what I'm going to say. If he had said handfuls on purpose, that indicated a bigger portion, more grain, more groceries. But he didn't say handfuls on purpose. He said handfuls of purpose. Handfuls on purpose indicated a bigger portion. Handfuls of purpose indicated a bigger plan. There's more to the plot of this story than you realize. In other words, on purpose would indicate more grain and more groceries. But can I tell you, when he said of purpose, it indicated more grace. In other words, I've shown her grace. She can reap among the sheaves. But put her a few handfuls of purpose. Why is that, preacher? Why is that, Mr. Boaz? Why would you say it like that? Because he had every intention of extending this poor little Moabitess more, not just more groceries, but more grace. He had a bigger plan in mind. Hallelujah. Do you remember when the Holy Ghost of God wooed your soul? Do you remember that? Remember how God spoke to your heart? Remember how what God did? You remember those days? You remember what God did? Oh, I remember it very clearly. God wooing my heart. I'm careful to say this, but I say it reverently. God courting my soul. You ever heard it said like that? It's exactly what happened. The sweet Holy Ghost of God. Somebody said, oh, preacher, when I got saved, it was under deep Holy Ghost conviction. It's twofold. There's the sweetness of the hope of being saved. And then there is the sickness of the threat of being lost. And my friend, just like a mule pulling a wagon, and there's a carrot out in front of it on a pole, and yet there's a stick in the hand, a whip in the hand of the driver. The carrot motivates them forward, and that whip from behind motivates their hind parts forward and makes them go in the right direction. Can I say that so it is with the sweet Holy Ghost of God? But here we're focusing on the part where he wooed us, hallelujah, where he courted us, hallelujah, where he spoke to our heart, and where he left handfuls of purpose. And he said, let some of the handfuls of purpose out for her. And so there's the provision of the handfuls. There's the placement of the handfuls. And it says, and leave them that she may glean them. In other words, I don't want her to have to work for them. I don't want her to have to go hunt them. I don't want you throwing them over in the ditch. I want you to leave it in plain sight where she can get to it. I want to make it as easy on this little gal as I possibly can. And so there was the placement of the handfuls. And leave them in a place that she may glean them. And then he says this, and rebuke her not. Twice he's had to say this. Apparently this was so contrary to tradition. Apparently this was so contrary to the norm. Apparently this was so contrary to anything that had ever happened in the past that twice he had to say to his hired hands, to his reapers, you better leave her alone. You better not rebuke her. You better not remorse her. You better leave her alone. And I can hear maybe one of them say, I don't believe they actually said it. But if they had said it, they said, well, what is it that's got into you, Mr. Boaz? And this is what he would answer. He'd say, ain't none of your business. It's my grain. It's my grace. And that's my gal.
Ain't none of your business.
I got my eye on that little girl. You just do what I tell you. You just leave handfuls of purpose. Because you see, I got a bigger plan. My plan's not that grain. Oh, no. I don't want to give her the grain. I don't want to give her food. I want to give her the farm. Hallelujah. And so it is with our Heavenly Father. He doesn't just want to give us. Hey, he just don't want to get us out of hell. And he does, but it don't stop there. He wants to give us the title deed to heaven and all that it contains. And it is like our heavenly Boaz. So we see in this luncheon, that's the invitation of grace. This license that's given, that's the influence of grace. And then finally, I want to say this morning in verse number 17, we're going to see her labor because of Boaz. This is the inheritance of grace. Verse 17, she enters into the harvest. And the Bible says, so she gleaned in the field until even. Why you reckon she stayed so long? Because she had never been anywhere where gleaning was this good. She wasn't about to go home because she had never been nowhere where the gleaning was this good. And so she gleaned in the evening. So this gathering was time. She gleaned until the evening. And then the Bible says not only she gleaned till evening, so evening would be somewhere getting close to dark. And then after that, she beat it all out. The Bible says that she had gleaned, so the gleanings were threshed. That's a job in of itself. And so they were gathered and there was gleaned. And then the Bible tells us that the grain totaled, it was about an ephah of barley. How much is that, preacher? It's everything that a man could carry. And this little Moabitess woman comes toting it in. Now, by the way, that's not the raw grain. That's the threshed grain. Understand what I'm trying to say to you, that she went to the harvest, and when she saw what took place, she was diligent, and she said, I think I'll just stay right here a while, and so she did, and she worked up until apparently late. Look what verse 18 says. She was the entrance to the harvest, verse 17, the encouragement by the harvest. The scripture says, and she took it up and went into the city to gather everything that a man could gather. I want you to understand that the gleaners, typically the reason they gleaned every day is because they prayed that New Testament prayer that Christ taught us. Give us this day our daily bread. What they gleaned today, they threshed today, they baked today, they ate today. And that was about the size of it. What took place with her was something totally different. The Bible says, and she took it up and went into the city. So I see it on her, this fortune on her shoulder. And the Bible says, and her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned. So she showed it to Naomi, the fullness of what she had showed. And then look what verse 18 says in the latter part. And she brought forth and gave to her that she had reserved after she was sufficed. In other words, she had said, now, ma-in-law, Miss Naomi, this is yours. This part is for you. And so she showed her fortune. She showed her fullness to her mother-in-law. And then she shared her food. You talk about encouraging. It was an encouraging day. Somebody said, well, preacher, I don't know about all of this. And I'm slow when it comes to witnessing, and I'm slow. Listen, go to bragging on the Lord and telling what God's done for you. I've never seen this. Hey, boy, you're going to hell if you don't straighten up. I've never seen that work. What I have seen work is you go up and just go to bragging on God what God's done for you. Just give your testimony. Boy, said, you know, I was lost and now I'm found. I was blind and now I see. Hallelujah. You can do that. You can tell that. I mean, this was an encouragement. And then the scripture says, verse 19, there was the excitement after the harvest. There's the natural curiosity. I mean, you imagine, she said to her in verse 19, her mother-in-law said to her, where hast thou gleaned today? And I could say it was about in that tone too. Where in the world, girl, have you been? Have mercy. Why? Where you been? What in the world? And so she won't know that her curiosity was, where have you been gleaning? And then she said this, and where wroughtest thou? That's a lot of work. It's a lot of work to get enough to eat today. But friend, what she come carrying in, that's not even a week. That's a month's worth of work. Where in the world have you been? And how did you have such success in your gleaning today? Where the source of it and the success of it. Where you been? Because it was a considerable fortune. And verse number 19, she don't know anything about what's going on. She just basically curious, where have you been? What have you been working? But she says this, there's something up. She knew there's something up. You don't glean that much. She hadn't gleaned that much the day before, and the day before that, and the day before that, and the day before that. Something's up, friend. When you see somebody overwhelmed with blessing, hear what I'm saying? Listen to me. I'm for everybody. I mean, I like anybody that's trying. But on occasion, I'll hear about somebody that's got blessed beyond measure. I'm talking about boom, God blesses them. And I always want to sit down with them and talk about that, because I want to understand what the perimeters were. How long have you been praying for that? Well, I hadn't even been praying for it, really. And God just set that down your lap? That's right. Did you know it's coming? No. Did you ever talk to the person to give it to you? No. You never put out a prayer letter? No, never did. You telling me that somebody that you didn't know walked up to you and said, boom. That's right. That's how it happened. I get suspicious. The great heavenly Boaz must be up to something. God, very God, must be doing something. Oh, yeah. And I'm going to tell you something. It's not that I'm jealous, but I am. I figure ain't no sense in them having all the blessing. I think you ought to share a little. Don't you? I'll give you one. Medical Missions Outreach. Doing a clinic a month, crisscrossing this earth. I'm talking about God-fearing King James Independent Baptist, clear plan of salvation. Opening statement on their website says, introducing the world to the great physician. I said, I need to know more about that. And the more I find out, the better I like it. So they're well organized, they're a well-oiled machine. We're going to be probably in 4 clinics with them next year. We're still running trips for them. We're involved. I want some of that. I told Bradley first time we met, I said, brother, I want to explain something to you. I got one purpose for being here. And he said, what's that? I said, I don't think it's fair for you to get all the rewards in heaven. He said, you don't? I said, absolutely not. I want some of it. I said, now I'm not planning on taking your reward, but I want to get involved in what God's blessing because I want a little of it. I want to share in a little bit of that reward. And he said, well, preacher, there's plenty to go around. I said, good enough. All right, we're partners. Hallelujah. Now, tell me what part I can pick up. Tell me where we could do. And I've seen that on more than one occasion. You understand what I'm saying? But I tell you what I've also seen. I've seen God go boom and sit down on someone. And they couldn't do it. They couldn't handle it. And they couldn't manage it. And they couldn't appropriate it. And they couldn't do nothing with it. And I don't know exactly how to say it, but that blessing, that windfall end up being their downfall. You understand what I'm talking about? I've seen it. I've seen it happen. Because I've watched to see what are you going to do with it? Ruth didn't take that to the market and sell it all and get her a fancy apartment downtown and leave poor mom-in-law hanging. Bible says she divided with her. She come in and give her part. Where wroughtest thou? And so Naomi now, she's got her portion. She sees what's taking place and she confers this blessing and says, blessed be he that did take knowledge of thee. And she showed her mother-in-law with whom she had wrought. and said, the man's name with whom I wrought today is Boaz. And you say, why is that important? You got to read the next verse to get it. And Naomi said unto her daughter-in-law, blessed be he of the Lord. In your King James Bible, it's in all capital letters, L-O-R-D. It means Jehovah, the covenant-keeping name of Israel, who hath not left off his kindness to the living, me and you, and the dead. Mahlon, Chilion, my husband. And Naomi said unto her, the man is near of kin unto us. And she said, not only just near of kin, one of our next kinsmen. So that you know, it was the job, if your brother died, it was your job to marry his wife and to raise up seed in his name and to preserve his inheritance. Well, you see, all of that had gone to naught when they had gone down to Moab. And their portion had been divvied out, whatever. If I had time to finish the story, I could tell you that Boaz went in and challenged the nearest kinsman redeemer to redeem her. And he said, oh, I don't want to mar my inheritance. Let me just share what happened. It's probably a racial thing. I don't want no Moabitess in my bloodline. Hello? So I said, you shouldn't say that from the pulpit. Well, that's what it does. I mar my inheritance. What do you mean? Mar his inheritance. That's exactly what he's talking about. He didn't want no half Moabite youngins running around in his name with his name tied to him. He didn't want to mar his inheritance, although the law of God said this is what way it should be. And so he passed the shoe. He passed it down to Boaz. And the thing about it is, Boaz, not only did he have the want to, he had the means to redeem everything that that family had lost. Let me give you a little side note. That daughter-in-law that turned back, I can't even think of her name. Orpha. The one who came, there's a book in your Bible dedicated to her, in her name, in her story. The other girl, I couldn't even think of her name, Orpha. But you ought to look it up sometimes to remember what it was. As far as we know, she went back to her gods, she went back to her people, and she died lost. However, little Ruth, she came, and the great Boaz took her to be his wife. And Boaz redeemed everything that was hers, her first husband's, and if you'll read it, he did all of it. He redeemed everything that Orpha would have gotten too, had she only come. Had she only come. He had the means to take care of all of it. And if you'll study it, matter of fact, all you got to do is flip over to the book of Matthew, chapter number 1, and what makes this so appropriate. When we go to Naaman, who's in the scripture, when we go to Naaman names, the Bible says the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham begat Isaac, and Isaac begat Jacob, and Jacob begat Judas and his brethren. And Judas begat Phares of Tamar, and Phares of Esrom, and Esrom of Aram, and Aram Abinadab. Abinadab begat Nason, and Nason begat Salmon. I'm getting to it. Verse 5, and Salmon begat Boaz of who? Rahab. And Boaz begat Obed of Ruth. And the Bible says, and Obed begat Jesse, and Jesse begat David, the king. Do you understand what I'm talking about now? Hey, listen to me. Here we have in this family, I don't know that this is right, but it could have been. David's a little boy sitting on her knee, and she tells the story. How that she once was lost, but now she's found. Told her the story of how God in mercy reached down to her through a handful of grain in the field. Handfuls of purpose. I can just hear him say, now tell me again. Well, you see, son,
Your grandpa Boaz. He was a spark in me. And said, I got to thinking, man, they sure are sloppy. They sure are leaving a lot behind. And she said about halfway through the afternoon, I got to thinking, nah, this can't be an accident. Hey, this is love letters here on the ground. Praise God, look at this. And said, there's so much I couldn't even hardly tote it. Said, how did you know? How did you know that he loved you? Oh, I could tell. Because he left me handfuls of purpose. That was just a token of what was yet to come. And it's very possible that when David kept sheep on those Bethlehem hills, it was on the land of Boaz and Ruth. The stock may have been generations of sheep bred and handed down from Boaz and Ruth's farm. I've even been so bold as to say it's possible that Proverbs 31 is about not Solomon, and even Solomon's mother, but it's about Solomon's great-grandparents. It's about Boaz and Ruth, because it fits. Can I tell you today, if the sweet Spirit of God has wooed your soul, if you just had this attraction lately, something's missing in your soul, and you've just had this attraction, you can't get enough gospel music, you can't get enough preaching, if God's been wooing you and saying, hey, come into the family, here's another handful, here's another blessing. Scripture says the blessings of God, the goodness of God leadeth us unto repentance. Now, I understand sometimes God's got to get on to us pretty hard, but it don't have to be that way. You can get saved by the blessings. They can lure you into the family of God. And can I just say it this way? If the Spirit of God is courting you this morning, he's already said, will you? He's waiting to hear you say, I will. I do. I receive you as my Lord and Savior.